weeks ago. Craig, have you enjoyed the Babylon Bee articles I've been sending you? Yeah, this is from the Babylon Bee. Have any of you discovered that yet? It was just launched this month. What? It's basically The Onion, but it's for Christian stuff. It's great. Do you know what The Onion is, by the way? Okay, it's satire articles. It's articles that aren't true, oh, but they're funny. And this one I printed out so that we could read it, or I could read it to you all. It's called Mountain Climber Recovering After Decision to Let Go and Let God. Mariposa, California, seasoned mountain climber Randall Jespers tumbled hundreds of feet down the El Capitan Rock Formation in Yosemite National Park Sunday after reportedly deciding to let go and let God. "I don't know," said Jespers of Sacramento. "I was at a really tough spot on the cap, a couple hundred feet up, and I wasn't sure how to tackle it. Then I remember what Pastor Thomas said last week about difficult situations, telling us how we should just let go and let God." Releasing his safety line and relinquishing his grip on the handholds, Jespers immediately dropped down like a stone down the steep precipice, bouncing an estimated half dozen times before coming to rest by a basalt outcropping, sources confirmed. A nearby climbing party alerted a medical rescue team who airlifted him to John C. Fremont Hospital to be treated for numerous cracked vertebrae, a pair of broken femurs, and various closed head injuries, among others. "The doctor says I'll be in traction for a while," Jespers told reporters from his hospital bed, "but I'm sure I can speed up the process a bit because, hey, God helps those who help themselves," which neither of those two phrases are in the Bible, let go and let God, or God helps those who help themselves. That'll actually be our next sermon series, is phrases that we attribute to God that are not said by God. But it's a satire article, but satire can be used well if it makes a point. What point does that article make? Don't be stupid is one thing, yes. Faith is not supposed to be unplugged from your brain, right? Let go and let God. It's a nice phrase, right? I'm sure what the pastor meant in this pretend church that exists. I mean, I've heard people use the phrase before. I'm sure what you mean by that is when you're facing a difficult time, you know, just let God handle it. But did it mean when you're facing a difficult time while climbing a mountain, you know, to literally let go? No. So, like, use your brain. Right? Faith is not supposed to be unplugged from your brain. And that has a bit to do with our sermon today. But our sermon today, it is the penultimate sermon in this series. I like that word. Does anybody else really like the word penultimate? Yeah. It's a cool word. It means second to last. It's almost the end. So it's the last, next week is the last sermon, and this is the second to last sermon of this series. It's chapter 12 of the Gospel of Mark. We've been going through the Gospel of Mark. We are going to skip chapters 13 and 14 because we want to make sure we get 15 and 16 next week because that's Easter, and so that's kind of a big deal. And chapter 12, though, chapter 12 is the chapter full of questions. It is all kinds of questions just asked either by Jesus or to Jesus left and right throughout the whole chapter, and there are some really big, heavy-duty, heavy-hitting questions. There are questions like, what will happen when God shows up on the earth? How much respect should the government get? What happens after you die? What's the purpose of life, and who is Jesus? They're kind of big deal questions, right? Like, those are huge questions. All of them are answered in Mark chapter 12. So you should read the whole chapter sometime. We're just going to read a part of it, because I am not going to even about to attempt to cover all those questions in one sermon. That would be ridiculous. So I had to pick one, and it was not a hard choice for me. One of the reasons why is because this same passage that that this question and answer is from is the passage that was preached at a sermon when I kind of finally started taking my faith seriously. I grew up Christian. It was the only thing I ever knew really at the time, but my faith was just miserable. My faith was not a very good, very realistic faith in many ways. And then the sermon, wasn't the preacher, but it was something that happened during all of that, and that sort of set me off on a much better trajectory with my life. And so I like the question there. Also, the answer in this has been a phrase that's been rolling around in my head literally every day for about a year now, but also in the past few months it's been in the forefront of my mind for a while, and so it was not hard to think of which question to pick when I got to this chapter. The question that I want to focus on, the answer really that I want to focus on is for the question, what is the meaning of life? Now that's a question everybody wants to know the answer to, right? Like philosophers, sages, and all those guys. But if you scan Mark chapter 12, you won't see that question. But essentially, that question is asked. We see a scribe who has dedicated his entire life to the commandments of God, approaches Jesus and asks, what is the most important commandment? To him, the commandments are life. And so when he asks Jesus, what's the most important commandment? That's basically him asking, what is the meaning of life? Scribes were ordained after they were 40. And so this is a guy who's been in that career field for a decent amount of time. You couldn't be called a scribe until after you were 40. So he spent a long time training for this. They were allowed to attend Sanhedrin sessions, which was basically a Supreme Court for Jewish law. And so he knows what he's talking about in this. He lives, eats, and breathes the commandments of God. So to him, they are life. And he asks Jesus, essentially, what's the meaning of life? And Jesus answers him. And the answer works well, not just for a Jewish scribe, but for everybody as far as what's the meaning of life. It's the bottom of page 848 in your Pew Bibles, if you'd like to open there and follow along. In the Bible, it should also be on the screens, and I'll read it out loud. I'll start in verse 28. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all your heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as yourself, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Now we learn from Matthew's gospel. Matthew tells the exact same story in his gospel. And he gives us one detail about the scribe Mark doesn't give, and that it's actually a trap set for Jesus. It's a recurring motif throughout the Gospels that the guys really love trying to trick Jesus with questions. And so they ask him, which is the most important command? Because they're a group of people who think that none of them are most important. They're all equally super-duper important. And so it's a trap. But we also see in Mark's Gospel, it really is a little bit of a genuine question, right? He sees that Jesus is actually handling these other trap questions really well. And so he's going to ask him the question they all use to trap each other to see if there really is an answer. Almost seems like what's happening. And he asks, what's the most important thing you can do while you're here on earth? And Jesus responds with what is called the Shema. The Shema is a Hebrew call to prayer. Shema is the Hebrew word for hear. So when you say hear, O Israel, Shema is the word hear. It means listen up. It's the command form of listen. And so Shema Yisrael is hear Israel is what it means. And then it goes after that and gives the foundational truth of God is one. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. And I think it's neat that Jesus himself admits that that is super duper important. Even though he is a separate and distinct person from God the Father, we know he's holy God. We know he's separate and distinct from God the Father because he prays to God the Father a lot, and yet he says God is one, even though he says that he's God as well as God the Father. And so you see a Trinitarian hint there, that the Trinity exists. You see that hinted at in this passage. He doesn't go into that, though. He quotes the first part of the Shema. And then after the Shema, it's here that God is one, and it tells us what to do with that God who is one next. And it says, love him with everything you've got. The next verse of the Shema, Jesus does not quote it, but the Shema is actually several verses long, and it's that passage that you can find in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4, 5, and a couple verses after. The Shema, the next part of it, though, Jesus doesn't quote it, but it's included whenever good Israelites recite the Shema. It says, next, teach this to your children. Say it when you lie down and when you get up. Say it when you go far and when you come near. Say it constantly is basically what it says. And so you're supposed to be saying that phrase that Jesus says is the most important phrase ever. You're supposed to be saying it often. I felt convicted about this about a year ago. I've told you all before during the sermon that I felt convicted about this about a year or so ago. When I was reading that passage, and this is the verse Jesus says is the most important passage in the whole Old Testament, and the very next verse says, teach this to your children, and I realized, I'm not doing that. If Jesus says it's the most important verse in the whole Old Testament, and then the next thing says, teach this to your children, I should probably listen. And so I started teaching it to my kids every night when we lay down, we say it. And before Eli, my son, was 2, he had the Shema memorized. And so you all have no excuse to say you can't memorize Scripture. You might need to repeat it more often than someone else to have it memorized, but anyone can memorize it. If a 2-year-old who can barely talk can memorize Scripture, so can you. So ha, no excuse. But just repeat it often. The way you do it is what that verse says, is say it when you get up, say it when you lie down, say it when you're going, when you're coming. say it a lot. Repetition is the key to memorizing anything. That's why we know a lot of songs. It's always funny when someone says they can't memorize scripture, but then you start quoting a song and they can repeat it after you. It's because you actually repeat it. So repeat scripture a lot. So repeat, start with the Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5 if you don't know where to start. But back to the part that Jesus does quote, though, because that's after where Jesus quotes. What Jesus does quote is the first part. Hear, O Israel, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But he, what's interesting is he does not say love God with everything, does he? He doesn't say love God with everything you've got. That's not the phrase he uses, right? What is the phrase he uses? Love, yeah, he lists off ways to love God. Love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He doesn't just say love God with everything, guys. He doesn't do that. I think there's some specific reasons why God didn't do it in Deuteronomy and Jesus doesn't do it here in the Gospels. He actually goes through each part and how you should love God. And it's this list that has been near and dear to my Christian walk for a very long time. Because here's a confession that I'm sure many of you can agree with, that sometimes it's really stinking hard to love God with all my heart. Is that true with you guys ever? It is. If you're honest, you're going to say yes. Have you ever been just really burned out or stressed about something, and then you come in on Sunday morning, and you're like, I really don't feel like singing the song right now. You ever had that? Or you know you're supposed to maybe, you know, think happy thoughts every time you pick up the Bible to open up and start reading, but you're like, this really feels like a chore, and I'm not having it. Did you just amen that? But yeah, or maybe, you know, maybe something hurt. Maybe something just got majorly messed up in your life. Maybe someone, you just lost a loved one. Maybe there's some other crazy thing happening, and you're expected to just keep on loving God with all your heart. Like, that's hard sometimes, right? It is. But that's why I like that it also says you love him with all of your soul and all of your mind and all of your strength. Have you ever tried that, even though your heart's not in it, to say, I'm going to do it anyway with the rest of my heart and my soul and my strength, or my mind and my soul and my strength? Even though my heart's not in it, I'm still going to put my brain into it. Have you ever tried that? What usually happens? Your heart follows along. This happened to me just recently. I was at a conference, and this really well done. You know how, like, it was supposed to be a thing that kind of recharges you, but getting there, and I had my kids with me in the travels, and stressed out from other things in life, and I really did not feel like singing the songs of this church conference. It was a great band, though. Really cool backdrop on the stage. A singer that I've heard for a long time was singing, and so I was super excited, and it was a song I liked, but I was just not in the mood. Have you ever been that way? And I, but I actually was reminded of this verse, and I said, you know what, I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to sing it with my soul and my mind and my strength. And you know what happened before the end of, like, the first verse? My heart was in it. I think God looked favorably upon that and let my heart get into it, and it worked anyway. I think God responded to that. And so hear, O Israel, and by the way, Israel, when it says that, Israel means wrestles with God. He who wrestles with God is what that means. And so it's anybody who is someone who says, you know what, sometimes it's hard to love God with all those things. I think that's an apt description of hear, O Israel. That's what Israel means. You can replace it with the congregation, you can replace it with Christian who struggles, you can replace it with church. Hear, O Israel, our God is one, and he is great. And he's worth the love of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so to go through some of these, love Lord your God with all your heart. That's the easy one, right? I think that's the one that's easiest. Think of loving people with your heart. We share hearts on Valentine's Day and all that goofy, sappy stuff. That's the easy type of love, right? Pink and, yeah. But it's more than just emotions, though. Really loving with all your heart is something else. Then biblical speak, the heart is where you decide things. That's the heart in biblical talk, is where you decide things. And so really using your heart to love God is deciding to love God with the other things, with your soul, with your mind, with your strength. That's really, so deciding to love God. Next, we see love the Lord your God with all your soul. Now this one's tricky, because what do we think of when we think of soul? We think of the spirit, right? Like a lot of us will think you've got a body and soul. Is that accurate? It's not. Your body is included in your soul. Which is why biblical commands talk about how you treat your body. by the way, because your body is also included in your soul. And so it's also why in the New Testament, Paul talks about how it'd be weird to be in heaven before Christ without a body. He says it's going to happen, but it's going to be weird until our new recreated bodies happen. He says that it'll be kind of out of place because the soul includes the physical realm. It includes the body. It's body and spirit is an okay description, but not body and soul. Soul is the whole thing, and the soul actually matters. And so if your soul is made up of your mind and your body, so you could say maybe strength, why in the world is it in the list of love Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength if your soul is those other things? That's the confusing part, I think, with this. But it can be answered when you look up the same word in some other passages. I think Jesus is saying you need to commit with your whole soul to love God, with your life to love God, that commit to love him with saying this is a lifelong goal that I'm going after here. It's the same word for soul that's used in Mark 8:35 when Jesus says if you want to save your life, you must give it up. The word he uses, if you want to save your soul, you must give it up. It's the same word in Greek that Jesus uses when Jesus is talking. Whoever would save his life or soul will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. That's what Jesus is saying there. It's a commitment to the whole thing. That's when you love God with all your soul, it's like at a wedding saying, this is what I want to do for the rest of my life. That's loving God with your soul. Next we see love the Lord your God with all your mind. Love God with your intelligence and understanding. I like this one the most, I think, because it's the easiest one for me. Because I don't know if you've noticed or not yet, I'm a nerd. I like studying and reading things. Just look in my office. You'll see lots of books that are like this thick, and I don't know why I like them, but I do. It's weird. So that's easy for me to love God with my learning, but I know some others that's hard. And we've seen in Christian history the pendulum kind of swings. Sometimes the more popular way to love God is the emotions, and that you'll see that in a lot of churches today with like the light shows and the fog machines and the synthesizer that's constantly playing. That's not bad, because that's actually pulling on heartstrings, a lot of that. It's setting the emotional stage, because you do love God with all of your emotions. You're supposed to. That's not bad at all. And other parts of Christian history, you see the pendulum on the other side, when it's you don't have a single sort of artistic thing whatsoever, and just everyone's all head knowledge. Both ends of that spectrum are worshiping God, so there's nothing wrong. It's just fit the right thing. My brain is kind of, I like the emotional pull stuff too. It's handy. But I like the brain side. And a lot of us forget that if God is all-knowing, then learning anything makes you more godly. Right? If God knows everything, every time you learn something new, you are a little bit more like him. Now, the problem with that, you can take that too far, because like in the Garden of Eden, the serpent was right when he said you'll be like God, knowing both good and evil. Sometimes it's not good to know something else that's evil. And so, like, it's okay to be naive on some things. I mean, that's all right. But there's still the premise of that. If you pursue God with your mind, you can become more Christ-like with your thoughts. You can study and things such as that. So it's not just feeling like you love God. It's the mental aspect of wanting to pursue him. Remember the fake news story I read at the beginning? Faith is not supposed to be unplugged from your brain. It's supposed to be right there. Faith is a bigger thing. There is a leap of faith involved in following God, but it's not an unreasonable faith. It's a very reasonable faith in following God. It's actually got the most reason behind it, I think, of any faith in anything. I mean, there's still a leap there, but it's you use your brain getting there, I think. So it's not just blind there. Next, we see love the Lord your God with all your strength. This one a lot of people like, because we like getting stuff done, right? Taking action, building things for God, whatever that sort of thing, that's kind of like strength stuff. Love him with your will and ability. The word here used for strength means the level of ability that is within you. That's what strength means. It's extremely related. It's a synonym with another word that we translate the word power. So it's almost the exact same semantic domain as the other word for power. Love God with all of your power is another way you could say it. Love him with all that you've got in you and your ability to make things happen in this world. So love God by taking action is what that says here. So love God with multiple facets of who you are, multiple components of what is, because sometimes one is harder than the other. And so don't give up on any of them. Keep pursuing God with all of them. And the others often will fall in line, but life happens, then it becomes harder with one of them. And sometimes you just don't feel like getting stuff done. But if you're loving God with all of your mind, soul, and heart, then you're going to be getting stuff done. Sometimes you're not going to want to feel like loving God. So love God with the other things, and the heart will fall in line. Does it make sense? And that's what Jesus is teaching here. One of the components of what I do here as my calling, which is a job, I'm very blessed to have my calling. I also get paid for it. It's great. But one of the components of that I do is I do weddings. So like people like preachers to help marry them. But one of the requirements I have before I do a wedding is I make you sit down for 6 premarital counseling sessions with me. And one of the sessions is titled, "What is Love? Baby, Don't Hurt Me No More." Thank you. No one in first service laughed. But that's literally the name of the session. And so in it, we talk about what love is, and I talk about how love is not just the emotional connection, which is the stereotype of what women are looking for in love, right? And love is not just the physical connection, which is a stereotype of what men are looking for in love. It is both of those things, and it is more. It is also the willful connection. It's the willful decision to pursue the emotional and the physical connection and love and to keep doing it. It's not that you just hope and you go to bed every night and pray, God, please don't let me just fall out of love with my spouse by tomorrow. Like, That's not love, right? That's pathetic love in many ways. You don't just hope that you don't fall out of love. I teach in that lesson, when you get married, you're announcing to the world, "I found my soulmate and this is who it is." You're not going to one day worry about whether or not you found your soulmate, and maybe I married the wrong person, because you announced on the day you got married, "That's my soulmate." And so the rest of your life, you're saying, "This is the one who I love. This is the one I'm pursuing." And I'll pursue them with all different types of love. And the love of marriage is similar to how we should have love for God. It's got multiple components to it. Men like to think it's all about the physical connection, but it's not just about the physical connection, it's about the emotional too, and the decision to keep loving. Just like some stereotype is that women just want the emotional connection, no physical. But it's all of those things. It's all the connection. That's real love, and it's similar to that way with pursuing God. It's one of the reasons why he blessed us with the idea of marriage is to give us a parallel of how we should pursue him, I think. It's a metaphor in many ways for how we should love God with our minds and souls and spirits and strengths. Now, in case you forget how to love God, even though he lists all these different things, if you're okay, God, I want to love you with my heart or my soul, my strength, so okay, now what? Jesus goes even further, right? He answers another question that didn't get asked. What's the other question he asks, or he answers? What's the second greatest commandment? The second greatest commandment is what? Love your neighbor as yourself. The question was not asked, but to Jesus it was important to answer. When he talks about loving God, he includes loving people. Right? It's just a natural connection for him. Earlier in Jesus' life, he makes the exact same connection when someone else asks him, "How do I inherit eternal life?" Someone walks up to him and asks him that, and Jesus responds with the exact same answer. He says, "Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." That happens in Luke chapter 10. In the epistle of 1 John, a lot of 1 John is all about it. It's a really short, easy-to-read epistle. And a lot of it is about how if you love God, you will love people. If you don't love people, you don't love God. That's a lot of what that whole epistle is about. 1 John 4:20 eloquently says, just this phrase literally, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar." That's what it says in the Bible. If you hate people, you're not loving God in that time. Jesus answers the tithing question. I already said that he answers with Deuteronomy, but he also quotes out of Leviticus when he answers the love your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus 19:18 is that verse. I'll read verse 17 too. It says, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." And I love how he finishes that commandment. It's not just love your neighbor as yourself because you guys should get along. It's why does he say you should love your neighbor as yourself? He reminds you who's talking, right? He says, because he is God, so love your neighbor. I love it. It's almost like a threat almost there. But that's the command there is love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, and by the way, in case you forget who's telling you to love your neighbor as yourself, God is kind of what's going on there. If anyone says, "I love God," but hates his brother or his sister or his neighbor or anyone, the word neighbor in biblical talk is anybody you interact with, often especially those that you have trouble interacting nicely with is your neighbor. Even if they look different, even if they sound different, even if they believe in a false God, you still have to love that person, or else you're not really loving God. At least you're not loving God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, which is the greatest commandment. And by the way, it's the meaning of life. That's the meaning of life there, Jesus said, is to love God with all these components of you. Love God with everything you are. The scribe agreed with Jesus. We see that in the text that we read. And that agreement prompted Jesus to say what? What does Jesus say when the scribe agrees with him? Yeah, you're not far from the kingdom of heaven. Even though, what do we know about Matthew's gospel? This scribe was going up against Jesus, right? He was doing this to attack him. But he likes Jesus' answer, and Jesus says, you know, even though you're attacking me, you're pretty spot on. You're pretty close to the kingdom of heaven, is what he gets told. And so the question for us, I think, is how far are we from the kingdom of God? How much do we agree with this statement? How much do we put this answer of Jesus into practice in our own lives? Do you love God only a little? Do you claim to love God, but you hate your neighbor? Do you fear your neighbor or just don't care about your neighbor? Because with a verse we saw at the beginning of the service here, it said, you're not really loving your neighbor if you've got the means to help them and you don't. That's not love of your neighbor. And that's combined with this whole idea of if you don't really love your neighbor, then you're not really loving God. Maybe you love God, but not with your mind and definitely not with your willpower. But, you know, you love God with your heart. I mean, you had an emotional connection to him once in, like, church camp. So, I mean, I love God now, right? I mean, it's more than that. It's love God with also your brain and also with your life and your willpower. What part of you needs to show love to God? What component of your life? It's more than just the emotional connection you might have happened once that you're really not sure if it even happened or if you just ate something funny that day. It's more than that. It's more than a commitment you might have made a long time ago because you didn't get enough sleep the night before because you wanted the preacher to finally stop saying "just as I am." It's also those other components too. And remember, it's also the soul, and the soul is the commitment of the life. It's saying, I'm going to pursue this forever. And it's your willpower, it's your strength, and what's within your ability to pursue him more. And that's where those other things fall into line. Like baptism is the first thing to think of. If you've not done that, make sure you're loving God with your body and physically showing him. Then also the actions you take and how to love your neighbor. With giving to church, things like that, those fall in line. It's nice that Jesus gives us a checklist kind of here. But checklists are usually bad with faith, right? Like, the Bible goes out of its way to avoid checklists. We come up with some nice ones because we systematize the whole New Testament together, and so we can come up with some lists. But the Bible really tries to avoid and always separates those things apart and doesn't always put them in one nice, fancy list. But we've got a list here from Jesus, but the thing about this list is you can't ever actually put a check mark next to any of them. Because you can't, it's really hard to love God with all of your mind and all of your soul and all of your heart and all of your strength. It's always going to fall short somewhere, but we want to keep looking, and it's nice he gives us the list, and so pursue that list and go after those things. Do you need to feel an emotional connection with him? Do you need to make a lifelong decision to connect with him? Do you need to make the mental decision to pursue him? Do you need to start loving him with your abilities? Do you need to take that love and put practical feet on it and go tell people about Jesus or love the world by taking action, by doing things for your neighbor? One easy way to show love to your neighbor is talk to them about Jesus. Because that's actually showing love for you. What kind of love is it if you ignore your neighbor who's potentially going to hell? And what kind of love is that of your neighbor? And if you don't love your neighbor, you don't love God. And so we should pursue those things and make sure that's included with our love. So which part is it for you to take action and answering this greatest commandment, the greatest verse of the entire Old Testament that Jesus says is the most important thing you could ever do with your life? How are you pursuing that meaning of life? Let's make sure we do that more and more. Whatever that next step is towards loving God more, let's do it today. So maybe you need to reach out for him for the first time and submit, maybe with action to the waters of baptism. Maybe you need to commit to something else. Maybe you need to grab somebody and say, sorry, I haven't been loving you. Maybe it's something like that. Whatever it is, do it as we stand during the song and sing it. If it's something that can't be done here, plan it and put action steps to make sure you're going to do it as we stand and sing this final song. While we stand, I'll pray to let the guys get on stage. Dear God, we thank you that when someone asked the question, what's the most important thing to do on this earth, you answered. that you didn't leave it to question, that you just point blank said what is the most important thing. So may we pursue that with our lives. May anyone here who needs to make a decision to do that more and more, may they do it. May we love you, God, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's an endeavor beyond our abilities, but let us try. And God, I know that you meet us and that you bless us for attempting that love for you, God. So may we have that. Thank you for this time we could be here, God. We say this in your name. Amen.